We're going to continue our worship now by turning our attention to the Word of God, continuing to read together as we have been over the last week or two, not last Sunday because I wasn't here, but before that, reading from the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, reading up to verse 12. Peter, I'm sure you know, was an apostle, a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of his first disciples, spent 3 years with Jesus, was one of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and then after Jesus returned to heaven, became one of the leaders of the early church. And when he wrote this letter, we think it was with 30 years of experience in Christian ministry, planting new churches, spreading the gospel, and helping people, Christian congregations, to deal with new situations as they emerged, because of course everything was new for them. And he's writing this letter to a part of the Roman Empire, which today would be the north of Turkey, to a number of congregations gathered there, to folks who are finding it hard to carry on their Christian faith. They have believed in Jesus, they have said they were going to follow him and let him lead their lives, but they now find that brings them into conflict with others in their society, excluding them from some things, perhaps making them a focus of opposition or criticism in other things. And Peter is concerned that they are perhaps not going to continue in their faith, or that they are going to compromise it. And so he writes this letter to a Christian minority in a non-Christian country. And therefore, it's not hard for us to see why some of it might help us today. This is the word of God, and it says, from Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen people who live as refugees scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You are chosen according to the purpose of God the Father, made a holy people by his Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be purified by his blood. May grace, and peace be yours in full measure. And we then come to verses 3 to 12, which was one single sentence when Peter wrote it. Translated into English, it's a dozen sentences and three paragraphs, which makes us easier for us to understand it. But it's all linked together as one thought. Peter speaking about the hope they have in the first paragraph, the trials they face in the second paragraph, and the scriptures they read in the third paragraph. But all one sentence in his original. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. And this fills us with a living hope. And so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are kept for you, who through faith are kept safe by God's power, for the salvation which is to be revealed at the end of time. So be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. And then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, although you have not seen him. And you believe in him, although you do not see him now. And so you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him. It was concerning this salvation that the prophets made careful search and investigation. And they prophesied about this gift which God would give you. They tried to find out when the time would be and how it would come. And this was the time to which Christ's Spirit in them was pointing, in predicting the sufferings that Christ would have to endure and the glory that would follow. God revealed to these prophets that their work was not for their own benefit, but for yours, as they spoke about things which you have now heard from the messengers who announced the good news by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These are things which even the angels would like to understand. Amen. And I pray that God would follow with his blessing this reading from his word. Now, I have a question for you this morning to begin with. What is 7 times 8? 56. What is 6 times 4? Oh, very good, 24. What is 12 times 11? Pardon? 132, that's better. What is 17 times 14? You don't know your 14 times table. That's shocking. What's 14 times 14, Paul? 198. No, it's not. Four fours must end in six. 196, maybe? You think about that after the sermon. The real question is whether as Christians we know our 3 times table. Do we know our 3 times table? Lots of Christians only know the 1 times table. John the Baptist, that great hero of the Christian faith who announced the coming of the Messiah, knew his 2 times table. But as Christians, we need to know our 3 times table. Otherwise, at this present time, we don't stand a chance of living our lives for Christ. Do you know your 3 times table? Think about that. And think also about poor old Gordon Brown, who probably does know his 3 times table and quite a number of other mathematical formula as well. Good at counting, Chancellor of the Exchequer for many years, but now a struggling Prime Minister. Election results going badly for him. Cabinet ministers resigning several times a day. MPs wanting to replace him as Prime Minister. Because we know, we've seen it before, when times get tough, people start looking for new leadership, a new sense of direction, an alternative to sticking with the hard thing, a new way to live. And perhaps the same was true, if for different reasons, for Peter's readers of the letter that we read part of this morning. Times were tough for them. They were described in verse 1 as being like scattered refugees. Not because they'd ever moved house, but because they had changed lifestyle and no longer fitted in. Like scattered refugees who suffered in verse 6 from many kinds of trials. Treated as outsiders by a non-Christian majority with social and economic consequences that were hard to bear. Perhaps they thought that some change of leadership, some revised strategy, some updated teaching, some less distinctive lifestyle, something less connected with their Christian past would make things easier for them. Reading between the lines, that seems to have been the situation he was writing to, and it's certainly the situation of the Christian church in Scotland today. There is a feeling that we sometimes make things hard for ourselves by sticking to old, exclusive theological rules, rigid interpretations of the Bible that haven't changed for hundreds of years, severe, restrictive moral standards that distance us from the world around us, things that make our own lives difficult as Christians, and perhaps also have a negative effect on our evangelism because they put people off. Could we not modernize our thinking, is the question. Could we not compromise our standards? Could we not make ourselves more like the world around us so that it might be less costly for us to live there? Well, the Apostle Peter knew more than almost anybody else about adapting the gospel to different cultures and social settings. He was the man, the Jewish apostle. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10? He was the man who took the gospel to the Roman centurion Cornelius and his household, and then later faced flak from his Christian colleagues for entering a Gentile home, for eating Gentile food, and for baptizing uncircumcised people. And he defended himself when they accused him in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, by saying, "Who was I to try and stop God?" God is moving in this new direction to bring new people into the church. And I can either go with God or get left behind, but not stop God from going to them. So he knew all about abandoning surplus religious tradition to reach the local population. But here in this letter, what we have is the balance to that. Peter's saying there are some differences between Christians and others that we just can't change. Yes, we can go and eat their food, but we cannot live their lifestyle. And there are some consequences of those differences that we just have to suffer. Times when we do not change our leaders, our teaching, our lifestyle, our Bible reading, but rather stick to our sense of purpose under God. Now, purpose is a big thing for Peter. You may have noticed that as we read through. Three times he mentions it. In verse 2, he says, "We are chosen according to the purpose of God." In verse 7, he says, "The purpose of your trials is to prove that your faith is genuine." And in verse 9, he says, "You are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him." So there is a reason why Christians are here. And that purpose takes time. We are doing things now upon which the future depends. And we need to wait for those purposes to be worked out. So like a farmer who is sowing his seed at springtime, or a student who is studying for their exams throughout the year, use your imagination, or an actress who is rehearsing her lines, all of these things are a complete waste of time and effort today, unless there will eventually be a harvest time, or a final exam, or a public performance. And you can only evaluate the present time if you take account of the outcome, the purpose for which the present time is taking place. Peter says you cannot decide whether these many kinds of trials are worth enduring until you consider what their purpose is, what the end result will be. And that brings us back to where I began, which is where Christians need to know their three times table. Purpose takes time, and there are three times to take account of. First of all, Peter has told us, there will be a future time. In verse 4, we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. We don't have them now. Everything doesn't work out well at the moment, but we look forward to a future time. A time when, in verse 7, you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. That day begins a future time. That's the first time. And then secondly, there was a past time. A past time when, in verse 10, prophets prophesied about this gift which God would give you. He's thinking of the Old Testament era, Isaiah, Micah, and other prophets whose words are quoted in the New Testament when they come to their fulfillment. There was a past time, and they were told in the past, in verse 12, their work was not for their own benefit, but for yours. As if Isaiah had said to God, what is the point of me prophesying about a virgin birth or a suffering servant? And God had said to Isaiah, well, there is a purpose. You just haven't seen it yet. A future time, a past time, and in between the third time, the present time. When those prophecies are fulfilled, when these many kinds of trials are taking place, when we are looking forward to the time that is still to come. So you could simply say there's a past and a present and a future, and that would always be true. And today's present becomes tomorrow's past, and tomorrow itself never comes. But that's not quite what Peter is saying here. He is saying there are three great eras of history. The past time before Christ came. The future time that will begin when Christ returns. And an in-between time, the present time. Not just a fleeting moment, but the whole of Christian history. And once we understand that three times table, then we begin to see there is no time like the present. The present time might well be awkward. We might well be unpopular during it. What we have to do now might well be costly. But it's not all about now. It is at least in part for a purpose which hasn't yet been fulfilled. So there is no time like the present. But the present is not the only time there is. And I have three things to say to you this morning about that three times table that I hope will help us to understand our time, the present time. And the first of them is this. There is a pointing from the past times. Okay, we think of the latest information as the best information. We think of current experience as the most exciting. And so lots and lots of people are glued to reality television on a daily basis when relatively few watch the History Channel. Or big audiences tune in to live sports coverage when relatively few are concerned about the recorded highlights. And so in the church today, there is sometimes a sense that what matters most is what the Spirit is saying today. What new revelation is he leading us into? We need fresh insight and fresh direction to keep us abreast of current affairs, to keep us in touch with God's current plans. Of course, we say the Bible is still useful. It gives us the background story. It gives us some general principles. But we have also found that it's well out of date, that it's been left behind by science and technology, that it was written by people who wouldn't understand the world that we occupy today, and so we need to hear what the Spirit is saying now. Well, what does Peter say? Peter says in verse 12, God revealed to these prophets that their work was not for their own benefit, but for yours. So there is a time when those ancient prophecies are state of the art, cutting edge, right up to date, the very thing you need to hear. And that time is now. They are written for the present time, not for the past when the writing was done, not for the past when the inspiration was received, but the present time is what they were written for. It's almost as if by some miracle you had been wandering around in the 1950s, if you were here then, and you'd stumbled across one of these, a mobile phone. You wouldn't have had a clue what it was for. Do you stir your coffee with it? Do you, I don't know, you couldn't even use it to change the channels in your television then. What is it for? You would have picked it up and you would have fiddled with it and you'd have tried to make sense of it. But there wouldn't have been any mobile phone network to connect to then. There wouldn't have been anyone else to send a text to. And if someone from the present time had been there to explain to you, they would have said, this is something which will be very useful in days to come. So the prophets in verse 10 made careful search and investigation, and they tried to find out in verse 11 when the time would be. And God explained to them that the time for their words was not then, but now. So far from the Bible being out of date today, this is the very time, the present time, after Christ has come and before he returns. This is the very time for which the words were written. And far from it not making sense of our world, it's what our world is all about. Of course, it's true that we live in a fast-changing society. The constantly changing opinions of people who are utterly convinced that what they've just discovered or what they've just decided upon is the ultimate truth. But that is the very reason why we need a God who knew what was coming and who long ago put down in print what we would need to read today. How did the prophets know what to say? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired them. If you don't believe in miracles, then of course all of this is nonsense. But if you don't believe in miracles, then you don't need to listen to what the Spirit is saying today. But how does Peter describe that inspiration by the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament prophets? His description comes in verse 11. This was the time to which Christ's Spirit in them was pointing. That should jump out of the page at us as a complete anomaly. How could the Spirit of Christ, 500 or 700 years before the baby was born in the manger, how could the Spirit of Christ have inspired the prophets? And the answer is that he did. That already the Spirit of Christ was preparing for the lives of his future disciples. So where hard-pressed Christians might sometimes say today, if only Jesus was here to guide us, or what would Jesus do in this situation? He would know. He would understand. Well, the answer is that Jesus did know and put his thoughts in the words of his prophets to guide his people at the present time. And that is why as Christians we need to read and study the Old Testament today. It's how the Spirit of Christ speaks to our situation. So that is the first thing. There is a pointing from the past that we cannot ignore. Here is the second thing. It is the purpose of the present time. Remember, I told you that John the Baptist only knew his two times table. Well, that is because in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus had arrived and begun performing his miracles, and John the Baptist had baptized him and told everybody that this was the Messiah, he then began to struggle. He heard or was told that the blind could see, that the lame were walking, that the deaf could hear. All the indications were that the kingdom of God had come. So John the Baptist could not understand why the judgment had not begun. And so he sent messengers to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one? Or should we expect another?" John only knew his two times table, the time before Jesus came and the time after Jesus had arrived. He had no time for the present time, for the gap between Christ's first and second coming. And we make the same mistake today when we run out of patience with God, when we demand that everything be put right now, when we cannot understand why suffering is permitted or the many kinds of trials take place. And we need to hear Jesus' explanation to John the Baptist that the purpose of his coming was not only to restore to health through healing miracles, but to restore people to God through the preaching of good news to the poor. That is what the present time is for. Not for ignoring poverty or sickness or sin. Not for saying to ourselves, none of these things really matter because heaven is coming and it will be all right then. Not to brush aside the pains of the world and the problems of the world. But the present time is for teaching the poor to aspire to riches. It's for teaching the sick to long for healing. It's for teaching the sinner to be ashamed of sin so that when the judgment comes, there will also be people who have learned to trust in the judge as their savior. And so Paul describes the present time in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "This is the hour to receive God's favor. And today is the day to be saved." That is the purpose of the present time. It was concerning this salvation of which the prophets spoke and to which they look forward, and of which you have now heard in verse 12 from messengers who announced the good news by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It was concerning this salvation that there has been a stretching out of the present time. Our time for God. So next time you feel like asking God to change things, putting that into Christian language, next time you pray, asking him to save you or those whom you love from some kind of trial, ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is it for my convenience or comfort? Or the comfort and convenience of those whom I love? Is that why I want him to change the situation I'm in? Or is it so that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven? I remember hearing a few years ago of a missionary couple heading off with their young family to go and do dangerous Christian work in Afghanistan. And all their friends were praying for their safety, as you might well have done if you had known them and seen the toddler children they were taking away to that dangerous place. All their friends were praying for their safety, but they said to their friends, "If all we wanted was safety, we wouldn't go. Pray instead for our effectiveness." Do you want it to be easy? Or do you want to fulfill the purposes of God? There is a pointing from the past time, there is a purpose of the present time, and there is a produce in the future time. What does Peter say to the prophets in the past time? What were they speaking about? In verse 11, they were predicting the sufferings that Christ would have to endure and the glory that would follow. And that's how we know the present time has begun, because the suffering of Christ has taken place. And so has the resurrection. The past time is over, and the present to which they look forward then has now begun. What they look forward to in prophecy, we look back to the beginning of in bread and wine. But these two things that the prophets predicted, Jesus' suffering and Jesus' glory, are not just one thing after another, but one thing connected to another, one thing resulting from another. So that we can say, if there had been no suffering, there would have been no glory. We can say that the splendor of heaven, of which we hear in the book of Revelation, depends upon the shameful sequence of events of which we read in the gospel. We can understand that the Lamb who was able and worthy to sit upon the throne and receive glory and honor and splendor and power is worthy because he is the Lamb who was slain. And Peter knew about that sequence of events because late one night, when he was hiding away in an upper room, because his best friend had just faced all kinds of trials that he wanted to run away from, Peter wanted to run away from. Late that night, two of his other friends came rushing back from Emmaus and bursting with news that they had seen the risen Lord. And the risen Lord had explained to them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 26, that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory. So he understood the character of the times. That glory does not merely follow after suffering. Compensation for when the suffering ends. But that glory is brought about by suffering. That glory is the result of suffering. That it is upon the suffering that the glory depends. Have you not sometimes worked long hours and hard, intense physical effort, the investment of all your emotions in some project or some relationship which has eventually worked out well? And afterwards you have said to yourself, it was all worthwhile. I'm glad I went through all that, because the end result was so good. Of course, there are trials that anyone can face that do nobody any good. There are the trials of sinfulness. There is the pain of disobeying God. There is the cost of commitment to idolatry. but of the many kinds of trials that God requires his people to face, we can always say this. Peter says it in verse 7. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. And then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. And on that day, we will not simply look back and say, I'm glad that all the suffering is over. We'll have the understanding to say, I'm glad that it happened. Because now I can see what it was for. Now I can see what the purpose of it was. By the grace of God, I am not without that purpose fulfilled. And so to be a Christian in the present time is not always to see how the future depends on what is happening now, but it is to trust and serve for now the God in whom the future depends, whom we may not have seen and do not see now, but in whom we have learned not simply to believe, but also to love him as he has loved us. May God bless this present time to us through the reading and the preaching of his word.